But we are there in Isaiah 49. I'm going to do my best to lift my voice above the rain. But if you have a look at verse number 16, Isaiah 49, verse number 16, it says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." The title for the sermon tonight is Upon the Hands of God. Upon the Hands of God. And, you know, when I was thinking about this sermon today, I was just thinking about, you know, the fact that, I was just meditating on the fact that God, that I'm always on God's mind. You know, and you're always on God's mind. You're a child of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is constantly on your mind. And not only on your mind, but God gives us this illustration here. And, you know, He talks about us, our names, very much being graven on the palms of His hands. And then I was kind of thinking about my body, as it were, my hands and what have you. And, you know, what part of my body do I see the most often when I go about my daily life? You say, well, maybe it's your face, but not really. I can't see my face right now unless I've got a mirror. Maybe it's your feet. Well, not really, because I've got shoes over my feet. Maybe it's your legs. I've got pants on. Maybe it's your torso. I've got a jacket and shirt on. But the part of me that's clearly visible, that's very visible to me, no matter what I do, are my hands. You know, how often do we see our hands, regardless of what you're doing? If you're preparing a meal, you know, you're seeing what your hands are doing. If you're out working a job, if it's a blue-collar job and you're just laboring, picking up some bricks, you know, you're directing your hands to go and pick up those bricks. If you work in an office, you know, you might be typing away in a white-collar job, typing away on a computer. You see where your hands are on the keyboard and on the mouse. And, you know, whatever it is that we do, brethren, our hands are very visible. I would say, I think it's very reasonable to say that the body part that we see the most often in our life are our hands. And so if God says that our names are graven upon the palms of His hands, doesn't that tell you then, man, God must be thinking about me all the time. Regardless of what He's doing, whatever He's doing with His hands, I'm a constant reminder. You know, my name is a constant reminder to Him. He's constantly thinking of me. He's constantly thinking of you every time He works with His hands. And that got me thinking once again. You know, why is it that I, as a man, go out and labor and work a job and, you know, I've not always been a pastor. I've worked other jobs before. Why is it that I do that? You say, you do it for the money. No, no. I do it to look after my family. I do it to provide for my wife. I do it to provide for my children. And, you know, I think about what God does. You know, regardless of what it is, whether it's the controlling of the weather, whether it's something significant, something large or something small, where He steps in and maybe answers a prayer of yours, God is doing it thinking of you. God is doing it with your name on His mind. Every time He does a work, He does it with your name on His mind. And so we're looking at the book of Isaiah here. Let me just give you a quick idea of what Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, was a prophet. And he was preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was being taken over by the Assyrian Empire. You guys know the story where the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom retained the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom had the name of Judah. Well, Israel, the northern kingdom, is being decimated by the Assyrian Empire, and Judah is now afraid, maybe it's us, maybe they're going to take over us next. And if you look at Isaiah 49, verse number 13, it says, Isaiah 49, verse number 13, it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." You know, Isaiah is telling the southern kingdom of Judah, look, God is here to comfort you. You know, you're not going to be taken over by the Assyrian Empire. You know, God is promising you're going to be fine. But also in the book of Isaiah, He's also warning the southern kingdom, look, if you go and continue the same ways as the northern kingdom, then the Babylonian Empire is going to take over you. But for the time being, while this chapter has been written, God, through His prophet Isaiah, is telling His people, look, I'm here to comfort you. Sing and rejoice, praise the Lord and worship Him. There's no point of being afraid of this northern kingdom of Assyria. And He said, look, I've comforted you. My mercy is upon you, those that are afflicted. But then verse 14, just like human beings are, like God's people can be, in verse number 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." We could feel that way, you know, if we were being taken over by a foreign empire, we had the fear of war and the concerns, you think, man, God, you've forgotten about me. Lord, you've forsaken me. You know, why have you forgotten us? So the people of Zion, of course, are those in Jerusalem, but those are the southern kingdom. You know, their mindset is, God, man, you've allowed them to take over the northern kingdom. You've decimated the northern kingdom. When next? Why have you forgotten? Why aren't you coming through, Lord, and defending us, protecting us from this empire? And that's human nature. You know, as much as God promises us and his promises are great and his comforts are true, and it's all true. God is always there. He's going to see you through every trial. When you're in the midst of that trial, you're like, man, God, do you even see me? It's just how we are. It's our weakness. It's our flesh, unfortunately. And then what does God say in verse number 15? Can a woman forget her sucking child? You know, mums, you're never going to forget your kids. They're always going to be on your minds. All right? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Then he says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Because even if your mom does forget, God says, but I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. And look, you know, mothers have a very close, you know, attachment to the children that they've brought into this world. Of course, they've had them in their womb for the 9 months, you know, keeping that child safe and protected in the womb. The child is brought forth. The child can do nothing without mum. Mum needs to feed and to nourish that child. The child grows and mum is there to educate and to train up that child. There is a really close connection, when you say, between parents and children. But God says, look, even if your parents fail, and parents fail, even if your mother and your father fail you, God says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And I know some of you have grown up in homes that are broken. Some of you have grown up where you don't have mum and dad. You know, you haven't had the love of mum and dad. But, you know, God's promise is that his love is there for you. Okay? And then he says in verse number 16, where we get the title for the sermon, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And so, you know, again, every time the Lord goes to work, anytime he does anything, our names are there, engraved on his palms of his hands. Just like I was saying to you, every time I went to work my job, even though I might have felt like it was a dead-end job, even though it might have been a job that didn't give me a lot of personal satisfaction, you know what? I'm going out there, I'm going to give my best because I'm doing it for my family. You know, I'm working for my family. You know what? When God goes to work, he goes to work for you. You're on his hands. You're on his mind. He says, thy walls are continually before me. Of course, talk about Zion, Jerusalem. There were walls that would protect them from the enemy. And God says, look, I'm even watching your walls. You're safe. You're secure. Okay, I'm not going to allow the enemy to break down your walls. Then he says in verse number 17, thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. He says, look, you're going to be delivered by that from the Assyrians. You know, God's going to come through. God's going to protect you. But I wanted to take that passage where God says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And just think about how much God thinks of us and how important you are to God that your very name is upon his hands. Now, if you can come with me, keep your finger there. Stay in Isaiah. We've got a lot of references in Isaiah that we're going to turn to. But if you can come with me to Leviticus chapter 19, please. Come with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, let me take you back to my teenage years. I think I was about 19 years old, roughly. And I had my best friend. Maybe I was 18. I think I was 18. My best friend from school, you know, he was a believer. I love him. You know, I still love him to this day. And he said to me, you know what? I just want to glorify God. You know, I want to do something great for God. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tattoo on my arm a cross. You know, a cross right there, so I can always testify of Jesus Christ who died for me on that cross. And he was like genuine, like he was really sincere, and he just wanted to pray. And I do believe he's just sincerely wanted to praise God, and that's what he wanted to do. And he shared that with me. And I said to him, like, what? Like, why would you do that? You know, don't you know what the Bible says about tattoos and marking upon your flesh? And you know what passage you turn to? He goes, well, God. Like we just read there in Isaiah 49 verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He goes, God has tattooed our names on his hands. So why would God be against that? Now look, I'm not preaching about tattoos, but I just want to touch upon this because of my memory of a friend. And you know what? When you want the Bible to say whatever you want it to say, you can make it say whatever you want. Okay, really, at the end of the day, you can truly make the Bible say whatever you want if you really wanted to. But let me ask you a question. Do you really believe God has hands of flesh and blood where the billions that have trusted him as Savior are actually tattooed on his hands? Do you believe that? Well, anyway, going to turn to Isaiah 19, verse number 28. Leviticus. Leviticus 19, 28, please. Leviticus 19, 28. This is a commandment from the Lord. It says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Amen. Brethren, this is a commandment from the Lord. He goes, don't put any marks on your body. Don't put any marks on your flesh. Don't put any cuttings in your flesh. And that's what tattoos are. You know, I mean, look, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, anything you want to know about the world today is already covered in God's word for you. You just have to open God's word and say, "Lord, show me what you have to say." So if God is commanding his people, don't tattoo yourself. Don't put these marks in your flesh. Do you really believe God has tattooed himself? You say, "Well, maybe, Pastor." No. I'll just quickly read to you from a familiar passage. You all know this. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is when Jesus Christ met the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay? And he says in John 4:23, I'll just read it to you. John 4:23, Jesus Christ says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Then he says in verse number 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So does God walk around with flesh and blood hands tattooed? No, he's a spirit. Okay, God is a spirit, and it says we ought to worship him in spirit. So tattooing a crucifix and putting "Jesus loves me" on your arm, you're not worshiping him in the flesh, brethren. We're here to worship him in spirit. God does not receive that kind of worship. God does not accept that, because that's contrary to his word. And we're to worship him in truth. You know, again, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, if you want it, you know. But hey, let's go with what God clearly says. The truth of God's word. What he says, and by his spirit, by the spirit that I have in my new man, I'm going to worship my Lord God, who is spirit. Okay? So I just want to make that very clear, just in case there's any confusion, because again, my best friend was confused. Okay, so I don't think you're an idiot if you're confused. Okay? I care for my best friend. I hope he's doing well. And anyway, I was able to convince him once I showed him in the Bible the clear commandments not to print any marks, not to make any cuttings in your flesh. But the first point that I have for you, brethren, when we think about God and the fact that we are engraved in his hands, metaphorically speaking, okay, is that he said, "Yet will I not forget thee." Is that what he said? "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me." And God says, "Yet will I not forget thee." So brethren, as we see our hands, you know, as the most common part of our body that we lay our eyes upon, as God works and he lays his eyes, as it were, upon his hands, brethren, he does not forget you. Your name is there. The moment you are saved, your name is written forever in heaven. Okay, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't be bad enough to lose it, because you're never good enough to get it in the first place. You'll never be forgotten by God. And isn't that comforting? When you feel like, "God, where are you? Lord, I'm going through such anguish. I'm going through such pain. I'm going through such sorrow. I'm going through such trial. Lord, are you there?" And God says in his word, "I've not forgotten you. Your name is engraved in my hands." And that should give us a lot of comfort. Amen. Right? So Lord, no matter what you do, I'm on your mind. You know, no matter what rain you might send, what weather you may have for us, you know, whatever prayers you might answer for me, Lord, I'm in your mind constantly, because I'm engraved in your hands. He'll never forget us. And of course, Hebrews 13 verse 5, "For you have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, even when we walk away from the Lord, when we backslide and we get far from the Lord, spiritually speaking, when we start doing things that are contrary to his word, and we walk in our own will versus God's will, we do hurt our fellowship. We do break our walk with the Lord in that process. But God says, "I'll never leave you." And that's what's so wonderful about being a Christian. Even when you're so badly in the dumps, you know, even when you're so backslidden, God says he'll never leave you, and God is just ready to forgive you. God is ready to accept you at any moment. You say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be back in fellowship with you. Lord, Lord, I want to be walking with you. And God says, look, I've never forgotten you. I've never left you. You know, welcome back into fellowship. Such a beautiful thing. Come with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. The title was Upon the Hands of God. And so I just want to look at a few references about God's hands. And just to remind you, you guys, these are things you all know. But it's good to be reminded and, you know, to understand just how valuable, how loved you are to God, you know. But Psalm 119, verse number 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Jod. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So it said, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. You know what? God's hands have made you. He knows your height, your length of hair, the number of hairs on your head, you know, the appearance of your face. Look, the Lord has shaped you exactly the way he wants. You know, you know, when you look in the mirror and you go, man, I wish I looked a little more handsome. I wish I was a little bit taller. You know, I wish my hair color was this or that. I guess it's more of a ladies thing. You know, I wish my hair wasn't straight. I wish it was curly. And the curly girls say, I wish it was straight. And whatever it is. You know, just remind yourself, hold on. No, God, his hands made me. I'm special. There is no one else in the world like me. God has given me my personality. He has made me exactly who I am. And remind yourself of that. Because there is a lot of, you know, I was going to say the word self-esteem. I know what it means to have a poor self-esteem. It's where you're critical of self. And some people say, well, you need to have, you know, a good self-esteem about yourself. Kind of. But I don't like self-esteem. I'd rather be esteemed by God. Amen. Do you know what I mean? Because God is the one that's made you. And he's made you special. And he's given you your strengths and he's given you your weaknesses. And you're valuable to him. You know, one thing, I like to muck around. I like to joke around. But one thing I don't like to joke around, and one thing I don't like to hear kids joke around with, is when they tease each other's appearances. You know, I don't know, whatever it is, you know. You know how kids are. They'll tease about this, about that, you know. And it's like, you know, when you start, I mean, look, I'm fine with mucking around. I'm fine with joking around, pastor, about the tie. I don't mind. But you know what? When you start mocking another person's appearance, their natural appearance, you know what? You're mocking the hand of God. Because he fashioned that person to look that way. You know? To have those dimensions. To have that appearance. To have that color. You know, to have that eye color, that skin color, that hair color. That's God's work. And I just find it strange when people mock the appearance. And I just think, man, you're just mocking God. I don't want to be in your shoes because God has fashioned me to be special. God has given me a personality. There's no one else in the world like me. You know, it's been made by God. Now you might say, well, pastor, I'm a stubborn person and maybe God made me stubborn. I'm a rebellious person, pastor. Maybe God's made me rebellious. That's not God. That's your sin nature. Amen. Okay? That's why in this very verse, okay, let's read it again. Verse number 73 says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Then he says this, give me understanding. He says, look, God, can you make me a little wiser? Lord, can you help me to learn? Help me to understand your will in my life. Then he says this, that I may learn thy commandments. You know what the psalmist is saying? Lord, I'm not a perfect man. Like, yes, you've made me, you've fashioned me, but I've got a lot of shortcomings. And now, Lord, can you equip me with the ability to know what your word says so I can follow your commandments? So I can be more Christ-like. So I can please you in my holy living. See, so God has made us, yes, but don't rest. Oh, I'm just, pastor, I'm just this way I am. You know, I can't be changed. Well, no, you need to go to God who made you, who knows how you tick. Okay, you're not going to add a cubit to your stature or anything like that, right? But what you can do is allow God to work in this mind. Okay? To give you wisdom, to give you understanding. Because a lot of people think they know God. You don't know God until you know His Word. You don't know God until you know His commandments. Okay? And you say, God, teach me. Guide me. God's giving you a brain as well. He's giving you the reason, the ability to reason, the ability to think. Okay, if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost of God living within you. Okay, and He can teach you amazing things by His Word, by His commandments. So His hands have made you. He knows how you tick. And I love how He says that I may learn Thy commandments. And He's not saying, I'm just going to do, God, what I feel like doing. Or, Lord, I'm going to just pattern myself to society's standards. No, the psalmist says, no, Lord, I want to know your standards. I want to know your commandments. So give me that understanding. You know, can you make that your prayer tonight? You know, and we all have our different stages in our spiritual life, myself included. I'm not at a point as a pastor where I just know everything. Of course not. So I need to go, Lord, can you give me understanding? Can you give me wisdom? Can you give me something to teach your people in the house of the Lord? You're there in Psalms. Come with me to Psalm 22. Come with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse number 12. Psalm 22, verse number 12. Psalm 22, verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, before I keep reading, of course, these are the words of the psalmist here, but we know, prophetically speaking, this is the words of Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. Okay? Because it continues in verse number 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Look at this. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Look, His bones are all dislocated in His body. You know, you don't get this in the New Testament, but in the Psalms, look, He can see His bones just sticking out. He can tell them. He can count them. I can see. He goes, man, I'm on the cross. I can see my bones just sticking out there. He's been so disfigured with the beating and the whipping before He was even put on the cross. Verse number 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And you know that took place with the soldiers on the cross when they took the garments of Jesus and then they basically decided how they're going to share that amongst themselves. But the point that I wanted to cover there, verse number 16, the last part, they pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's, of course, Christ being crucified to the cross. And so when I think about the fact that Christ has these, and it's eternal, isn't it? Because even when Christ was resurrected from the dead, didn't He show His disciples His pierced hands and His side? You know, these things are there for eternity. You know, I mean, when we go to be with God in eternity and we look upon Christ, we're going to see those piercings. And so when God looks at His hands, when Christ looks at His hands, you know, He sees our names that are engraved on His hands. He sees that He has redeemed us. It's a constant reminder that He has redeemed us through His suffering. That He has redeemed us through His suffering. And I think about that. What did it cost Christ to redeem us? What did it cost Christ to save us? It was His life. Christ gave His life. He gave everything that He could possibly give. Gave His life. He took my sins. He took your sins upon Himself. He faced the wrath of His Father. And then He gives us His righteousness in return. So when we stand before God, we don't stand before God in our righteousness, our good works. No, we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And then I think about that. Hold on. If You, Lord, have given me Your life, those piercings in Your hands are a constant reminder of what You've done for me, then who am I to doubt? Who am I to doubt that You won't come through for me when I'm going through a time of difficulty? Because You've already faced the worst suffering You can possibly face for me. You've already died for me. You rose again from the dead for me. So there's nothing that God will withhold from me. If he's not going to withhold his life, what could possibly God withhold from me? There is nothing. And so I'm just reminded again, when we think of the hands of God, just how valuable you are, that he gave his life for you. Sometimes people make the mistake, you know, God's done so much for me, I'm going to repay him. You can't repay God. You can't. I mean, it's good out of your heart, man, I want to pay him back. You can't pay him back. That's why he had to die for you. That's why he had to be the payment for your sins. You're not going to pay it back. But you know what you should say? Man, if I'm so valuable to Jesus Christ, then you know what? I'm going to do the best I can. I know I have a sin nature. I'm going to do the best I can to serve him faithfully. I'm going to do the best I can to live a life that glorifies him. I'm going to do the best I can to live a life that testifies of Christ. You know, that preaches the gospel of Christ and shows others how they can be sure of heaven, how they can be sure of salvation because of what Christ has done for them. Amen. But brethren, he has redeemed us through his suffering. So, I know we're talking metaphorically here, but, you know, I just think about the fact when Christ has those pierced hands and then he sees my name right next to that piercing. Boy. Wow, how important are we, brethren? Not only did God make us, but he saved us. And he gave his life for us. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 24. And I'm just going to touch upon something here. But for me in my life, this was a game changer for me. Just this thought. It's a very simple thought. And it's something you already know. But for me, it was a game changer. And I'll just quickly tell you, you know, in my sort of mid-20s, working a job, had a few kids with my wife, and again, stuck in a dead-end job. So you feel. You know, you feel like you're not going anywhere. You know, you feel like you're just stuck. You're not really gaining skills. You're not really going, you know, to any places. You're not sure if you're going to get the pay increases or you're going to be noticed enough to get the promotions and other positions and things like that. And I would come home sometimes just frustrated, just like, I'm not living the life that I want to be living. I'm not working the job and, you know, I mean, it's still a good 8 hours of your life. I mean, you want to be doing something, you think you want to be doing something where you feel, man, there's progression here, there's profit in this, I'm doing well. But then I came across some basic truths of the Bible that just changed my life, you know, and for example, Ecclesiastes 2:24. It says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. We know Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, he's trying to find meaning in life. And he gets to the point, goes, you know what? Even working a job, even laboring, has been given to me by the hand of God. And then when I labor and I get my paycheck and I can go eat my meal, I can go drink my juice or whatever it is, right? I'm going to rejoice in that because this has been given to me by God. And that changed my whole perspective to life. Because I used to have this idea, well, you know, I'm only doing things, I'm only in the will of God, I suppose. I'm only serving God when I'm in church and when I'm reading my Bible and when I'm soul winning and these are the only things potentially that God really cares about. And when I started to understand, hold on, my job has been given to me by the hand of God. And we know in the New Testament we're told to work and to work as though we're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the manager in the office or whatever it is. It's not the manager or the supervisor on the job that you're working for. You're working for Jesus. He's given you that job so you can have the provisions, so you can have what you need to get through life. And as a man, to take care of the wife and to take care of the children, these things are given to us by the hand of God. And when I realized this, in my early mid-20s, everything changed. I went to work and I started to enjoy work. Did you get a promotion? No, I didn't. It's the same job. But just seeing, hold on, God, you've given me this job. Lord, you're making me pay the bills. You're making me make sure that my children have clothes and my family have food. and that, you know, there's a roof over our heads. Lord, this is by your hand. Everything changed. And so God always makes sure that your provisions are being met. You know, if you labor, man, you need to labor. You need to work. You know, God has given you that ability, that capability, the satisfaction of going and doing something with your life. God has given that in you. Put that in you. But our jobs and our provisions comes by his hand. Just remind yourself of that. Okay? When you get your paycheck, right? And you're paying the bills off and you're going grocery shopping, don't be like, oh man, I worked so hard to make this happen. Say, all glory to you, God. You gave me my job and you've given me the provisions. Thank you, Lord. It's by his hand. And I tell you, it changes absolutely everything. When you're serving Jesus and you know what? This matters. This matters to Jesus. He cares how I work. He cares that I do my best. He cares that I'm providing for my family. Changes everything. Now, I told you to keep a finger in Isaiah. Come with me to Isaiah 64, please. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. Now, this is a very famous verse, Isaiah 64, verse number 8. Now, again, remind yourself of Isaiah. It's the southern kingdom, worried about the Assyrians, all right? They've done wrong. They've been a wicked people as well. They've not done things God's way, and God is warning them. But then God says here in Isaiah 64, verse 8, they say to God, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Again, what are we? We are the work of his hand. And in this illustration, Reverend, God is the potter, and we are the clay. God is the potter, and we are the clay. You know, someone who's into pottery, you know, they're going to make cups and vases and, I mean, I don't know, I'm not a very artistic person. I don't know what they make. I remember trying to do pottery in school, high school. I was rubbish at it. You got to mold that, you know, that little... I had to make, you know, one of the early things I had to make was like an ash tray. I don't know why. Not when my family smoked, but anyway, we had to make that, right? And, you know, once you sort of mold it, you put it in the kiln so it gets, you know, heated up and the moisture gets out of it. Anyway, when I took mine out, it had cracks all over it. Yeah, it was hopeless. And there were fingerprints, there were markings. It wasn't smooth and nice. You know, I was just hopeless at that kind of work. But, you know, we have the illustration here of us as clay. And one thing I observed, of course, and this is obvious, but once you put that pottery into the kiln and it heats up and the moisture is removed, the clay gets hardened. Okay, the clay gets hardened. And once it's hardened, it's not easy. In fact, it's impossible in this illustration to be changed. And, you know, if you want God to work in your life, you have to be easily moldable. Okay? You need to say, "God, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, you make me what you need to do. You change me how you need to change me. Lord, you help me overcome the challenges and the sins and the problems that I have the way you want to, Lord. Lord, if you want to put me through trials and difficulties so I'll be refined, then Lord, do it if you have to." It's not easy. Because we as human beings, we want to do it our way. We say, "Lord, I know I've got it under control. I'll do it my way." You know, instead of going to God's word and learning about God, you know, I'll make up who I think God is by my imagination. You know, a God that maybe is okay with my problems and my sins. And look, when you get prideful, when you get hardened, and God is trying to mold you, it's going to be a difficult process for you. Very difficult. Man, if you want God to make you into what he wants you to be, you have to be moldable. Amen. And when the pride comes in, when you're hardened by it in your heart, say, "No, Lord, soften me, please. Soften me before I get so hard that I can't be changed." You're in Isaiah. Sorry, let's keep going there. Look at verse number 9. So you got the people in Judah saying this to the Lord. You know, "Lord, mold us. We are the work of thy hand." Then in verse number 9 they say, "Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, They're like, God, please don't be so angry at us, because they've done wrong, right? Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Look, if you're far from the Lord tonight, you know, if you're not doing well with the Lord tonight, just be like this. Say, Lord, I know I deserve your wrath. I know I deserve your punishment. Lord, can you go easy on me? Lord, I do seek you. I do want to be molded by you. I do want to be changed by you, Lord. Can you please be merciful as I seek you? You see, God has wrath. You know, and a lot of churches don't teach this. That, you know, the average Christian doesn't think God ever gets angry. The average Christian doesn't think God, you know, hates the wicked. They don't hear about the wrath of God. They don't even understand it. You know, and then when you start teaching even about hell, hellfire, a place of eternal torment, where the Bible makes it very clear that people are tormented day and night, forever and ever, they can't process that because they've never heard of a God like this. They've never heard of the God of the Bible. They don't understand a God who can be angered. But brethren, we can anger God. You know, we can be so far from the Lord, so stiff-necked, so unwilling to be changed by Him, where God gets mad. Right? Look, we're in Isaiah. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. I'll give you the context of this chapter very quickly. But as Judah were concerned about the Assyrian Empire, okay, the southern kingdom, they were worried about the Assyrian Empire. Instead of going to God, instead of saying, hey, God, help us, Lord, we're going to you for protection, they went to the Egyptians. Because they said, well, the Egyptians got their army, right? Let's run to them. Let's seek their help instead of running to God. And so this is what Isaiah chapter 30 covers. And in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They took counsel of the Egyptians. Okay, not of God. And that cover with a covering, and not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Say, look, you've gone and you've put your trust in Pharaoh. You've gone and you've put your trust in Egypt. He goes, you've not come to hear the word of my mouth. You've not come to inquire of me, Judah. And so God says they're rebellious. Now drop down to verse number 9. Drop down to verse number 9. God, we're still talking about being molded by God. We're still talking about God being a potter and we being the clay here. In verse number 9, Isaiah 30, verse number 9, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Okay. So when he says about, when God said that they did not ask at God's mouth earlier in verse number 1, or verse number 2, sorry, now he makes it clear what they're talking about. They will not hear the law of the Lord. Okay? Where is the law of the Lord? In our Bibles. All right? When it came to the law, it was the first 5 books that were written by Moses. So when we wanted to hear from the Lord says, look, you've got to go to my word. You need to open your Bible. But you refuse to do that. And when you refuse to go to God's word, God says you're a rebellious children. And then verse number 10, instead of hearing God's word, this is what they want instead, verse number 10, which say to the seers are the prophets, okay? It says there, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. These people are so far from God, they go to the preachers. Hey, look, just please don't preach to us. You know, the things that are true and right, we don't want to hear it. Don't preach. Don't teach. Instead, it says, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Brethren, the churches that are made up of hundreds and thousands of people, those preachers are smooth. They've got the smooth words. They'll preach deceits. They'll preach lies. And people love it. That's just how it is. People want to, oh, God's not mad at me. I'd rather hear that than go into a pastor like Pastor Kevin Sepulveda, where he says, hey, you know, God can get mad at you when you're walking away from him. So I'd rather hear the smooth things. Just teach me the things that are nice all the time. You know, that's what mankind is like. Prophesy deceits. I'd rather hear lies than hear the truth. Verse number 11 says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Because we don't want to hear about the God of Israel. Just teach us anything else. Verse number 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly and at an instant. Look at verse number 14. This is what I wanted to bring you to. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. You know, God uses this illustration once again. You guys are like this vessel. You've been hardened. You're good for nothing. And you know, like God just gives the illustration of being smashed, and now you're good for nothing. You can't be used for anything. Brethren, God's made us. God wants to mold you. God wants to change you in accordance to His word, and according to His law, according to the Bible. Learn what God wants from you according to the Bible. You know, it's a hard job sometimes being a pastor, because sometimes I have questions. People come to me. They know they've done wrong. They know they're in sin. But they come to me, Pastor. Essentially, they're not saying these words, but this is essentially what they're saying. Pastor, can you comfort me in my sin? Can you make me feel comfortable? I can't. Like, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. You know, nothing. God's never left you. He's not going to forsake you. All right? I mean, we all make mistakes. But if you come to me for my advice, I'm going to tell you what God's words. I'll tell you in love. I'll tell you in truth what God's word says. Okay? Don't get offended at me. This is God's word. You get offended, you're getting offended at His word. Because I'm not going to just preach to you smooth things. I'm not just going to pat you on the back when you're in sin. Look, I don't want any of us to become a vessel so hardened, so corrupt, so useless that God says, I'm just going to smash it. You know? And there's an interesting teaching. I won't go into all of it right now, but there's an interesting teaching in Christ where He says that salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. You know? We can get to a point where we're so far from God, God says, you're no longer any use to me. You know, I mean, you're saved, you're going to heaven, nothing's going to change that. Praise God, because salvation is what Christ has done. But brethren, do we care about doing something back for God? Do we want to do something great for God? Then you need to be moldable in His hands. You need to be able to be shaped in His hands. God, how do you want me to be? How do you want me to act? Lord, what is it that you want me to believe? God, what way do you want me to follow? I'll do it, even if it's hard. Okay, because I want to be moldable. I want to be changed. I don't want to be so hardened. So hardened, when I seek counsel, I don't even go to you, God. I go to everybody else. I go to everything else but you. Please be careful. Be careful. Now come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm near the end now. Thank you for your patience. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. You know what? If we want to be moldable by God, if we want to be shaped by God, we have to be humble. Right? It's the opposite of pride. Pride stiffens you. Pride hardens you. We need humility. You know, to the point where you say, Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, I need to be changed. Lord, my thoughts are wrong. My actions are wrong. Right? Where you lower yourself before God. And some people struggle with this. They think, well, if I lower myself, I'm going to show myself to be weak and helpless, you know? But I want you to understand this principle is all over your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I'll stop there for a moment. You know, we need to learn to respect the elderly once again. Our generation has lost that. You know, when I was going to school, we were told when we were on the train or the bus, you know what, if there's no seats and there are, you know, people standing up, get off your seat, you're young, you don't need to sit down, let others sit down. You see a pregnant woman, get off your seat, let her sit down. You know what? Our generation's lost that. It's strange. I catch a train. I'm going to Sydney tomorrow to preach at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And when I get off the airport, I catch a train. And sometimes I travel during peak hour traffic. You know, there's school children, there's workers, and I see the school kids just sitting there laughing, cracking up, sitting down. And you see older people just standing there. Like, I was like, what happened? Anyway, humility, lowering yourself. It says, yea, all of you be subjects one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why would you want to humble yourself under his hand? Because that same hand, when you're humbled under his hand, it's the same hand that will exalt you. It's the same hand that will lift you up in due time. The fastest way to promotion in the workplace. I know, okay? I got promoted 9 times in 7 years. Better paying jobs, better positions. Say, what did you do? I just humbled myself. I just said, you know what? I'm going to this job. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to say, yes, boss. What the boss wants, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my best. I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to make myself of nothing, no reputation. And man, when you do that, people look at that and go, man, this guy's a good worker. Let's give him a pay rise. Let's give him the promotion. He cares about the work. He cares about the office. He cares about the company. He cares about the objectives. He cares about the goals. I've seen this in my life. You know what? Like, we've got a lot of kids. You guys know that. I started to learn this so well that every time my wife would fall pregnant, within a month or two, I knew it. Here's a pay rise. Here's a promotion. Because it all comes from the hand of God. Amen. It's his provisions. It's his job. You just humble yourself to his hand. And in due time, in his time, he'll lift you up. Sometimes we think we have to lift ourselves up. We have to talk about ourselves. Look how good we are. Look how smart we are. Slow yourself. You say, what? I know nothing. God, you know all things. Lord, I need to be changed by your hand. You know what? Lord, every time you act, you're thinking of me. You love me. You care about me. Every problem you allow me to go through is for my betterment, for my profit. Boy, when you take that approach and you just humble yourself, God says, I'm going to exalt you. That's his promise. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you. I'm going to recognize you. And boy, you know, I mean, it's nice to be recognized and to be lifted and honored by man. But how much more so when you're lifted up by God and honored by God? You know, how much more special is that? So, brethren, the title for the sermon was Upon the Hands of God. You know, our names are graven upon his hands. When the Lord acts, he thinks of you. I think it's amazing. When the Lord acts, he thinks of you. And he wants to change you. He wants to mold you to be more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But just in quick summary, the 6 points that I had for you. Number 1, he'll never forget us. You know, even when he feels that way, he hasn't forgotten you. Number 2, his hands made you. Okay, you've been fashioned, you've been made by God. You know, you don't have to be so self-conscious about your appearance. Say, God, you made me. This is how you want me to be. I'm special. I'm unique. All right? You know how I tick. You know how I think. You know how I feel. Number 3, he has redeemed us through his suffering. You know, when Christ has his nail print in his hands, you know, he's reminded of how much he has done for you. You know, God's not going to let you down. Number 4, our jobs and our provisions come by his hands. Enjoy your job. Don't whine. Don't complain. Hey, do you remember when the soldiers came to John the Baptist? And John the Baptist says, hey, be content with your wages. Don't complain, soldiers. Don't whine, don't murmur. Number five, God is molding us to be like Jesus Christ. You know, here's the potter, we are the clay. And lastly, God is seeking to lift you up by his mighty hand. But first you need to learn how to humble yourself under that mighty hand. All right, brethren, let's pray.